The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
Well, next week we will, Lord willing, begin a series on the book of 1 Samuel. And that study will take us through most of the year. But before we get into that, I wanted to do just one sermon on what happens when the Bible, when the Word of God is preached. Why do we do this? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you can go ahead and turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. So this morning we're outside of any series. We're just going to look at this one passage this week. And we're going to answer the question, what happens when God speaks to us? When God speaks to us, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 13, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's perfect word. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer, we just sang it. Speak, O Lord. Speak to us now. Take your spirit and build us up so that we would be in Christ the people that you want us to be. So that your church would be faithful in every conceivable way through the power of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on July 10th, 1986, President Ronald Reagan visited Dothan, Alabama. And it was a big deal for people in Dothan, Alabama. See, Dothan, Alabama is forever known. And when people from Kentucky know where I'm from, they'll say, oh, that's the place that I go through on my way to Florida. And that's kind of what Dothan's known for. But in 1986, when the president of the United States decided to visit Dothan, Alabama, people in Dothan, Alabama got really excited, and they're still excited. Dothan today proudly displays the china that President Reagan ate his fried chicken, potato salad, and lima beans on. There is a road that has been renamed because President Ronald Reagan drove down that road. It is today Ronald Reagan Boulevard. It was 98 degrees on that day in July 1986. I need you to know something, church. 98 degrees here is not the same thing as 98 degrees in Dothan, Alabama. 98 degrees in Dothan, Alabama is humid, unbearably hot. And despite it being 98 degrees that day, 30,000 people lined the roads of Dothan, Alabama to get a glimpse of the president's motorcade. The Dothan Eagle, the newspaper in my hometown, had an article about it where they interviewed a young mom who stood in that heat with her two young children, and she said, "We feel like he's a president we can respect." Just remember, we used to have those. So we decided it would be worth it to come out here to sit in the sun a while. Well, church, I want you to know that I was one of those 30,000 people. And I was 4 years old. And I have vague memories of that day. I don't know why. I remember the little tiny American flags. And I remember it being hot. And I remember that I think I was bad that day. Probably because it was hot. Probably because there was a crowd. Probably because I had no idea what was going on. And that's what's so interesting about that whole thing to me. Here's this huge, significant moment. I was there, but at 4 years old, I had no conception of the significance of that day. If Ronald Reagan would have stopped his motorcade, gotten out of his car, and held me, I would not have thought anything of it. I have no idea who Ronald Reagan was or why these 30,000 crazy people were sitting out here in this heat. No idea. I was physically present, yet completely unaware of the significance of the moment. That, church, is a scenario that I believe with all of my heart plays out every single week when the church gathers. There are people here today who are physically present in the room and yet completely unaware of the true significance of what happens when we gather around the Word of God. I think some of us, even, who have been aware of the significance at other times in our lives, sometimes because of distractions and craziness and circumstances and how we felt and what led us to this moment, some of us, even though we have been aware, come in here forgetting the significance. And what is the significance? What is so significant about this sermon being preached? What is so significant about the Word of God being shared? The first thing that you've got to recognize if we want to get a handle on the significance of this moment is that the Bible keeps calling us to preach the Word. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That was what Jesus told his followers to do. That is what we are supposed to do from that point on until the end of history. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Paul in Romans 10 says, how are they to hear the gospel unless someone goes and preaches it to them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that it pleases God to save sinners through the folly of what we preach. Preaching has always been central to Christianity. God calls his people to preach his word, to value the preaching of his word, to obey his preached word, to believe his preached word, to gather around his preached word. Preaching is central to the gospel. Back in 1517, a guy by the name of Martin Luther started what we call today the Protestant Reformation. A little bit later on, another guy by the name of John Calvin joined in. Before you know it, the entire world was transformed because what these men did who were part of the Roman Catholic Church, they came to the realization that the church was no longer preaching the gospel faithfully. And they started reading the Bible, and they started realizing the centrality of preaching. And so they just started preaching the Word of God, and people started believing. And the entire world was changed in that moment through those circumstances. John Calvin said, when the gospel is preached in the name of God, this is as much as if he himself did speak in his own person. Hear that, church. When the gospel is preached in the name of God, it is as if God himself is speaking to us in his own person. Martin Luther used more colorful language, and I will share. It's always more colorful from Martin Luther. He said, "I simply preached God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the word did so greatly weaken the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Church, I believe that that's still how the church grows today. We have tried, especially in America, so many different tricks and so many different gimmicks and so many different ways to grow the church besides the preaching of the gospel. And over time, whatever means you use other than the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not last. It will not stand. It will fall. Are you aware when you get here on Sunday morning that you are about to hear from God Himself? That God Himself speaks through the preaching of the word, because it's easy to miss. It is. Because it becomes routine. Because we get here and we look around and everything just looks so normal. Everything feels so routine, and it's easy to be unimpressed. And we live in this world now where preaching is not just unvalued, it is often despised. And you can feel that in the language that we use. You know, I don't mean to get preachy. I'm going to have to preach now. Like, we almost apologize for it. And many preachers who are called to preach the word are part of that. It's as if they're hesitant to preach the word. We would rather show a movie and talk about what's happening in pop culture. But listen to me, church, what is happening in pop culture comes and goes, but the word of God remains forever. It doesn't change. Everything else is always changing. But God's word is eternal. It has sustained His people from the beginning of time until now, and it will sustain His people until Jesus comes back. It will never lose relevance. It doesn't have an expiration date. And, you know, sometimes I hear these sentiments. Someone will say, well, why do I really need preaching when I can just go home and during my quiet time, I can read the Bible for myself? I don't need preaching when I have access to the Bible and I can just open it up and read it myself. And my answer to that is simply this. God Himself is the one who says that He has designed for His word to be preached. To be preached. And then I would also add experientially, and I know this has happened to you because it happens to me all the time. When Joe or Pastor Josh or Pastor Joe gets up here and preaches, or when I hear a sermon visiting another church where you are listening to the word of God preached, and maybe it's a passage that you have heard over and over again. Maybe it's a passage that you read earlier that week during your quiet time. And yet, when you hear it preached, you hear the voice of God in a way that you never would have heard on your own. The lights come on. And all of a sudden, that familiar passage that you have read so many times, maybe even memorized, maybe even shared with your family around the dinner table, but it takes a completely different meaning in your life in that moment. And God begins to show up. And that aha moment happens, and you begin to see Christ there in a way you never did before. I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit particularly blesses the preaching of the word. When the word is preached, There is more power, there is more authority to it, that it, when the word is preached, it has the ability to bypass our biases. It has the ability to cut through our selfishness. It has the ability to transcend our narrow-mindedness. When the word of God is preached to the people of God, the church of God gathered, God shows up in a different kind of way. Church, I believe that with all my heart, and I believe when people ask me, Casey, what's the trick? You guys planted a church, and it is thriving, and it is growing, and it keeps growing. What are you doing? And you know what I say? I say, we don't do anything. We preach the Bible. We preach the gospel. There's no trick. There's no gimmick. There doesn't need to be. Throw away the whole phenomenon of church growth strategy. The church growth strategy hasn't changed since Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's been the same. We preach the gospel. But here's the thing, and here's what I want us to see this morning in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think it's automatic. I think if we are going to hear God's voice in preaching, the preacher has certain responsibilities, but also the hearers have certain responsibilities. And I believe that we see that in 1 Thessalonians. Paul describes his ministry, and then Paul gives thanks for their reception of his preaching ministry. And then we see in this whole dynamic what it looks like for the church, for the word of God to be faithfully delivered and faithfully received on both sides. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at my responsibilities in preaching, and then we're going to look at your responsibilities in preaching. So let's look at my responsibilities in preaching in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul begins like this: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, we studied Acts not too long ago, and we can go to Acts and we can see the circumstances that led Paul to this region. This is where what happened in Acts chapter 16, when Paul had a night vision of a man from Macedonia who was saying, "Come and help us." And so Thessalonica was in this region of Macedonia. And so Paul went there. Paul had the vision. Paul went there. And there was success when he showed up. Look at chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Look at verse 9. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us up from the wrath to come." Paul says, "I came because I had this vision because God sent me there. And when I got there, I preached the gospel. And I know that you belong to God because you received the gospel that I preached." How do we know if someone is one of God's people? Because God's people hear the gospel and they hear the voice of God and they respond in faith. Paul says, that's exactly what happened. I came and I preached and you heard it. And not only did you hear it, but it changed you. He says, you turned from idols. You repented of your sin and you turned to Christ. You believed the gospel. You became a follower. You were baptized. You identified with Jesus. That's how I know that you belong to God. That's how I know that you are his chosen people. Because God's people hear God's voice when God's word is delivered. So then Paul, in the passage we're looking at here, he just simply describes his ministry. Now listen, you guys know that I am a minimal note giver when I preach. I don't usually have a whole lot of notes, but I've got a lot today, okay? So there are five things that Paul describes his preaching ministry And this is what I want us to, how I want us to see them. These five things are the responsibility of the preacher of God's word. Whoever occupies this position, if the word of God is going to be accurately and faithfully delivered, these five things must be true. The first one, the preacher must preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1 again. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. This word gospel simply means good news. Imagine standing in the public square and declaring that there's a new king, right? That is what Jesus has in mind when he tells us to preach the good news. When we preach the good news, we are declaring to the world that there is a new king residing over the universe. Jesus is Lord, and that is good news because Jesus the Lord came to save his people. Unlike every other king in the history of the world, we know that Jesus came not to be served, church, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came so that we could be, like the Thessalonians, delivered from our idolatry. Jesus came because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus came and said, I will make you alive. I will die as a substitute for your sins so that atonement can be made, because you cannot do anything about your sins. Your debt is too large. You can never repay it. But Jesus says, I will pay it in full. I will take God's wrath upon my own shoulders. I will bear God's wrath so that my people will not have to bear God's wrath for punishment for their sins that they deserve. And church, when we repent and when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are saved. When we look to Christ and say, you are our King, you are our Lord, you are our Savior, Jesus saves us. And that is the message that the preacher must proclaim every single week. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ crucified. And I think it's important for us to realize that and to not assume that just because the Bible is open that the gospel is really being preached. Because I have heard preachers turn the Bible into a book of moralism, and that's not what it is. There is moral instruction in the Bible, but that moral instruction must be understood in relationship to Jesus and what Jesus came to do for us. Tim Keller says, you haven't preached a text until you have explained how it shows us we can't save ourselves and that only Jesus can. Church, every part of the Bible is explaining to us that concept, that we cannot save ourselves, but not only can Jesus, but Jesus has done everything required to make it happen. And we respond to that. Here's the reality, church. We come into here hungry. And Jesus says, What father would give his children stone when they ask for bread? We come into here today hungry. And if I stood up here and delivered mere moralism, you would not be satisfied. You would not be able to have your hunger filled. You need the bread of life. You must hear Christ on Sunday mornings. Every week. He is the foundation of everything we do. It's not just that we're saved when we come to Jesus. Jesus is also our sanctification. We will not grow without Jesus. We will not advance without Jesus. We will not understand his word without Jesus. We will not know how to love one another without Jesus. We cannot take the gospel to the ends of the earth unless Jesus is present with us until the end of the age. Jesus is the foundation, the center point, the focus, the thesis of everything we do as a church. And all faithful preaching centers upon Jesus. We must preach the gospel. But not only must we preach the gospel, we must preach boldly. Look at what Paul says in these two verses. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You may remember what happened to Paul in Philippi. Paul met Lydia, and Lydia was saved, and that was a big conversion. She was an influential person. But then Paul and Silas also cast a spirit out of a slave girl, and it was a fortune-telling spirit. And so the slave girl's masters, who were making profit off of her, got very angry about this, right? You remember the story now? And they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and they imprisoned them. And it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, because there they are, beaten and battered and bruised in a jail cell in Philippi. And what are they doing? The text tells us that around midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And they kept preaching the gospel in spite of the consequences. Church, faithful preaching must preach boldly. Gospel preachers must preach the truth no matter what the anticipated response is going to be. Gospel preachers must understand that there is often a disconnect between what people think they need and what people actually need in reality. And gospel preachers must preach the truth no matter what the response might be. You're not a gospel preacher if you will not preach the truth boldly. And it's not easy. You know, there are times where it is tempting to water it down. There are times where it is tempting to file the hard edge off. But God speaks to us through his word to the degree that we are faithful to what his word actually says. And if we water it down, if we file the hard edges off, church, then we are obscuring, we are drowning out his voice. We are turning our own voice up higher. We are in effect saying, God, be silenced. What I am going to say is more important. We must preach boldly. But third, verses 3-6, we must preach from pure motives. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive. I think to understand this, you have to understand that there were a lot of types of preachers roaming around the world at this time. And they all had all kinds of motives, but they would go into these towns where there was a lot of wealth accumulated, and they would preach a message or teach lessons to get a following, ultimately for their own greedy gain, so that they could rise in esteem, so that they could line their pockets. But Paul says, we didn't do that. Our appeal does not spring from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive, but, verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who test our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul names two false motives that often accompany preaching. The first one is the motive to please people. Because if I show up every week, church, and I just keep giving you what you most want to hear, what's that going to do? You're going to like me. And if you like me, you're going to come back. Because, hey, he tells us what we want to hear. Or greed. Paul says some preachers show up, and their whole entire ministry is built upon accumulating more for themselves. I was online this week, and there was an article on CNN about a Colorado pastor who sold $3.2 million in cryptocurrency to his congregation and spent the money on lavish vacations, a home remodel, and a new Land Rover. And now he's being sued. And they interviewed him, surprised he even showed up for this. And he said, either I misheard God, or God is not done with this project and he's going to do a new thing. He's still digging in. Either I misheard God, or God is not done with this project and he's going to do a new thing. Church, today there are still preachers who are seeking to take advantage of the people that they are leading. It still happens. And let me say this. The reason why motives matter so much is because motives determine the content. If the preacher is motivated by greed or is motivated to please people, to get glory for himself, then that preacher is going to water down the message or change the message or adapt the message to accomplish whatever motive he is aiming for. And sometimes, and I think this is a dynamic that I've seen amongst conservatives, people like us who believe the Bible, it is also tempting for a preacher to carry himself as a bold truth teller where everybody says, yeah, look at him. He says all the right things. He's not afraid to tell it like it is. And yet, he never, ever, ever addresses the actual sins in the room. It is really easy to draw a crowd of people who will say, amen, amen, amen. When I stand up here, and when you stand up here and make the pulpit a way to target our enemies in the culture and just denounce all the evil, crazy things going on out there. Church, you could show up and you'll say, yes, truth, that is truth, that is truth. But listen to me, as much as it's truth, it is not gospel preaching. We aren't here build ourselves up in self-righteousness because we're better than all the crazy people out there. We are here because we are hungry and thirsty, and we come to Jesus because we desperately need him, because we are sinners. We are selfish. We are the ones that need the gospel. We need it. Listen to me. You need the gospel just as badly as the worst person you can imagine out there in the world. And that's always true. And Paul tells us there's only one valid motive for gospel preaching in verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. In other words, I might be able to fool you with my motives, but the preacher can never fool God. God sees the motives of the heart. We stand under his authority, under his accountability. He is testing us. And that church ought to be a terrifying reality. But fourth, we preach blamelessly. Verses 7 through 10. Paul, in these verses, begins to talk about his way of life. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. It's really a remarkable image that Paul compares his ministry to that of a nursing mother, tender and considerate, a nursing mother whose chief concern is nourishing the well-being of her infant, of her child. Paul says that is our manner among you. We are doing that here. There's a contrast when we keep reading. Verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but look at what he says, because this is remarkable too, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And the preacher doesn't just come out from a closet and deliver the word and go back into the closet, but the preacher is called to live among the people, to share not only the gospel, but also to share our lives with the church. For you remember, brothers, verse 9, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So this word that he uses for burden is a word meaning to come in and make demands, to come in and be authoritative, to come in and use his apostolic authority to get people to give him what he wants. Paul says we were careful not to live that way while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. We live in a culture that values technique over substance. I was, I don't know if you've heard it, but a couple years ago, a podcast came out about a really popular church up in the Seattle area called Mars Hill. And the podcast, it was called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill Church in Seattle was led by a young pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll. Maybe you've heard of him. And Mark Driscoll was a young man and extremely gifted, extremely talented, could stand up there and communicate the message of God's word, and people followed and they planted all these churches and all this impact was happening. And all the while, Mark Driscoll's was growing in stature and esteem, and he was being invited all over the country to speak, and he was seen as an expert, and he was writing best-selling books on all these topics. And yet the whole time, there was a sickness in his own personal life and in his own authoritarian style of leadership. And because of that sickness, the whole entire thing collapsed and fell apart. And one day, they showed up and all of those campuses that had been built in that area, because he fell, the whole thing came falling down as well. And I listened to this podcast, and here's the message. Here's the main lesson of the whole thing, is that when we value things like personality and results over character and virtue and substance, it is a recipe for disaster. And we see it happening in our culture. Church, we cannot allow it to happen in the church. We cannot value technique more than substance. God values substance. He values character. He values virtue. He values integrity. When Paul says we shared ourselves, he shared himself, because that's how the church in verse 10 was able to see as witnesses how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. We must hold up God's priorities. We may not value character in other leadership institutions in our nation anymore, but we better value it here. But then fifth, preach for life change. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not only does Paul compare himself to a nursing mother in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we were like a mother in nurturing you. And Paul says, but we were also like a father in exhorting you. In this culture, the father would have been the one in charge and responsible for the moral instruction of the children. And Paul, that's the language he uses here. He uses three different participles in exhorted, encouraged, and charged. What was the goal of this? To walk in a manner worthy of God. Faithful preaching must aim at life change. We're not just preaching to make you agree with ideas. We are preaching to lead to repentance. That is not secondary. That is primary. We believe that the gospel actually changes lives, that there is no category of your life that will be untouched if you believe the gospel. Every bit of your life is going to be re-examined, re-evaluated, rethought. The way you view money, the way you view work, the way you view marriage and parenting, Jesus changes it all. And it is our goal when we preach to show how Jesus changes our lives. But here's the second thing. So that was all my responsibility in preaching. Church, now we're going to talk about your responsibility in preaching. And there's 12 verses for me, and there's only 2 for you. But they're important. And here's the way I want you to envision this, okay? Assuming that everything I just said happens, assuming that the preacher shows up and he preaches the gospel and he's blameless in his conduct and all of these things that we just talked about, at that moment, the responsibility for the preached word passes. You think about a relay race where one person's running and they hand the baton to the next person. That's a helpful image to think about what transpires on a Sunday when the word of God is preached. Once it is delivered, the baton passes to you. For it is then your responsibility what to do next. All of us show up here on a Sunday morning with responsibilities before God. And the first responsibility, verse 13, is to believe it. To believe it. Look at this remarkable verse that I read earlier. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You have to receive the word, not as a lecture, not as entertainment, not as a TED talk, not as advice, not as a thing that I have to endure so that I can get to lunch later. We have to receive the word as the word of God, not as the word of man. It is upon you to hear the word preached and to receive it as God's word. To recognize, Paul says, what it really is. You hear that? This is what it really is. Why is it the word of God? Because God says it's the word of God. Because God promises to meet us when his word is preached. But here's the ingredient. What you need, if you are going to receive the word as the word, what you have to have is faith. Verse 13. You accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. See that last word? Believers. You believed the word. Without faith, listen to me, church, without your faith, I am just some dude up here talking for way too long. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. If you do not have faith to hear the word of God when the word of God is preached, then listen to me. This is a waste of your time. You could be fixing your leaking sink or something. Your stomach's beginning to growl. I can hear it up here. You could get to the lunch table sooner if I'm just a guy talking too long. If I'm just the guy in the way of you sitting down to watch the game you've been waiting to watch all week, from whatever it is you'd rather be doing. But listen to me. Faith is the ingredient. Listen, this is so important. It is so necessary. You have to have faith if you are going to hear the voice of your shepherd when he calls out to his sheep. Faith's the way. You have to show up eager, anticipating expecting God to speak to you through the preaching of his word. The chief sin in the Bible is unbelief. Think about that with me. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. How did Satan, how did the serpent tempt Adam and Eve? He said, did God really say? What's he doing? He is casting doubt on the authority of God's word. Did God really say, and I need you to hear me, that that same serpent shows up every week and asks you the same exact question? Did God really say that? Is that really what it means? Mark Jones says, unbelief is no small sin, but rather the greatest of all sins. It gives birth to all other sins. Or to put the matter more vividly, unbelief essentially tells God to shut up because we don't want to hear what he says. And every single week when we gather around the word, we have a choice to make. Are we going to receive it as God's word, or are we going to dismiss it as something less than it really is? But here's the second thing. Not only do we believe it, but we also do it. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. What's he saying? Not only did you receive the word of God, but you also became imitators of the churches. You also obeyed the word. You received it, you believed it, but you put it into action, or you applied it as well. You were changed by it. You can say the same thing about chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned to God from idols. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When we are not determined to apply the word, James says we are participating in self-deception. Biblically, you have not received the word by mental assent. You could sit here every week and agree and nod your head and agree and take notes, copious amounts of notes, and you could go home and tell everybody about how much the sermon spoke to you, but until we actually put it into practice, we have not yet heard it according to the Bible. We must respond. So here's how I want to conclude this morning. I want to get really practical. I'm going to give you five things to put on a weekly checklist to ensure that you show up ready to hear the word of God as the word of God and not just the word of men. The first one, show up expectant. Show up expectant. And the action that I would put with this is pray. Pray. Maybe it was a chaotic morning. I was always at the church before Nikki, but I know mornings were chaotic when we had five toddlers to get ready for church. They're still chaotic with five teenagers, believe it or not. Maybe this just means getting up 5 minutes earlier before anybody else and praying and saying, God, would you speak to me this morning at church? Life is crazy. I'm not focused right now. I'm so distracted. But Lord, I am asking you to center my heart on the rock that is Jesus. Will you speak to me? Church, show up expecting God to pray. Second, assess every message. Assess every message. And the action word that I would put with this is discern. Because listen, I promise you, I make a commitment to you that I will stand here and I will preach only truth to you. But you need to understand that I fall short too. And when we hear the word of God as the community together, we have to be assessing and discerning and asking the Spirit to affirm and confirm or not what we're hearing. So use discernment. It is only the Word of God to the degree that it is accurate to what God has revealed. So we assess it. We discern. Here's the third one in church. This is so important. Assume God is right. I know that maybe that's like a, yeah, well, of course. But listen, there are going to be things that are spoken from this book that are true because God has revealed them. And they are not going to sit well with you. And the problem is not the Bible. The problem is you. The problem is that we have often been formed and discipled by a culture that is in rebellion, and we are also selfish. And there are times where we are going to hear truth, and everything in our gut is going to rebel against it, and we're not going to want to listen to it. We have to come humble. And that's the action word that I would put with this. Come humble. Be humble before the word. Come knowing that God knows better than we know. He always does. Here's the fourth one. Never listen alone. What's happening here is really remarkable. It's the word of God being preached to the people of God. And we're all part of the same body. And we just did a preaching class, and I just told everybody there, like, listen, when I preach the gospel, when I preach on Sundays, and I want to tell you this right now, church, I am not standing before you saying, I have figured it all out, so therefore I'm qualified to say it to you now. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the dynamic here. I am just like you. I am just as submissive to the word of God as you are. The word that I deliver, I need to be preaching to myself the whole week getting up to this point, and I am discussing it with my BFG afterwards too, because I am just as accountable to it as you are. That's the action item that I would put with this. It's not a word, it's a three letters, BFG. And if it's not a BFG, be in a group of people that are helping you apply the word of God, an equipped group, a group of friends that you go to church with, people that are sitting under the same word as you, who you can get together with in community, and you can compare notes, and you can hold each other accountable, and you can help each other live this Christian life. Because church, it is not easy. Fifth, apply every message. And that goes with never listen alone, but apply every message. The action word here would be obey. We believe it, we obey it. When God tells us something, He means for it to change the way we're going, to alter our course. When we hear a sermon about pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, we ought to all be walking out of here going, how can I visit orphans and widows in their affliction this week? How can I make that a part of my life? I agree that we should be visiting orphans and widows, but this is the word that's come to me. God has entrusted us with a great stewardship, church. He has given us His very word. May we all be found faithful. Whether we're delivering it or receiving it, we all have responsibilities. And thanks be to God that it is through Jesus and the equipping of His Spirit that we are able to fulfill those responsibilities. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You, and Lord, the appropriate response is thank You. Lord, thank You that You have not left us in the dark. Lord, that You have not left us to our own devices. Lord, that You've come and You've spoken and You continue to speak. You've revealed through the course of history. You have delivered Your word, personified in the living word, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would never lose confidence in Your word, in its truthfulness or in its power to save and to change. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.